Father, the hope that we have is in you because man fails each other. The world fails. Everything fails at one time or another, but you, and you are perfect, and you are here to give us the hope, not only in this life, but the next life. You give us hope on a daily basis of what you have called us to do in our occupation, at home, school, leisure. Whatever it is, Father, our hope is in you. So help us to understand that hope, to receive it, to believe it, and to be strengthened in that faith as we look into your word. For you are the source and the foundation of hope, purpose, meaning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's been a short 5.5 weeks ago since we celebrated what? Christmas. One of the most fabulous and marvelous miracles in all of human history. The miracle of God, who is spirit, becoming a human being, taking on flesh like you and me. Of course, we celebrate it every year, right? And we go through the routine and the rituals, and it oftentimes loses its meaning. The purpose is to celebrate the God who made you and I in his image. He became man, became a human being. Not only do we celebrate it, and it's a wonderful miracle, but it has and continues to change the course of history. It changes the course of history for everyone for the last 2,000 years and will to the end of time. God, when he came into this world as a human being, represents every human being, not just a certain cultural or ethnic group. He didn't come into this world just to represent the Jews, although he came as a Jew. He represents everyone from Adam and Eve to today and tomorrow until the end of history. He came to represent humanity as a whole by becoming a human being. Hebrews chapter 2, 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, children referring to the human race, he too shared in their humanity. So you see, God came as a human being to represent you and me. You can't say that he didn't represent me or you or somebody else, because he did. And he does. And at the same time, he is 100% completely God. Human and God. Completely. For you and me. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, what does that mean? All the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. It means that this person, Jesus, who it is referring to here, in his physical form, like you and I, had the fullness, 100% of the deity, God, the divine, living in him. He wasn't just human. He wasn't just God. He was both. Hard to comprehend and wrap our brain around that. But that's exactly what he was. 100% human, 100% God. However, he set his divinity, his divine nature aside. Rather than coming here as God, exercising and displaying all his power and glory, he set it aside so that he could live a life just like you and I. And we read about all the miracles and wonderful things he did. And we think sometimes, well, of course, he was God. Right? God does those things. Yes and no. He didn't do them because he was God. He did them because he was dependent upon God, and God did it through him, just like God can do things through you and I. Jesus got up every morning and prayed a long time before the sun arose. Jesus was dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work through him and in him to bring about the miracles and the works that he did. It wasn't, well, Jesus is God, yeah. And he came from heaven, yeah, and therefore he can do the things he did. But didn't he tell the disciples when he left, you will do the things just like me and even more? Because they were dependent, like you and I, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to do exactly what Jesus calls us to do and what Jesus did. Prayer, obedience, worship, the Holy Spirit. So yes, he was divine, but he put it aside. And he lived like a human being like you and I. 1 John chapter 1, the disciple John says, that which was from the beginning. In other words, Jesus Christ, who is eternal, who was there before the world came into existence, before anything else material was in existence. He says, we have heard with our own ears. We have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So again, the disciple, representing the rest, said, this Jesus, God's anointed, the Messiah, we touched him. He has a real physical body. We heard him speak. We saw him with our own eyeballs. We did all those things with our senses with him. He's real. He was human. And so he came to represent you and I. We mostly focus when we talk about Jesus on his deity, right? What he did as God. And that's important. But sometimes we lose focus on him being a human being. One thing we do know, we don't know a lot about his physical life up to age 30, but one thing we do know, he came into the world the normal way. He actually came through his mother's birth canal and was born in this world just like you and me. And what happened after that? He slowly grew into an adult. Well, he was an infant, and he was an adolescent, and he went through the adolescent years, and he became a young adult up until the age 30. So he went all through the things that you and I went through, except he did not sin. But he experienced hunger and thirst. He had emotions. He got tired. He had to sleep. And he was tempted to sin. He was tempted to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us about this a little bit. It says, when tempted, no one can say that God is tempting me. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil. If Jesus was only God, then he could not have been tempted. And the devil would have been very frustrated in the wilderness when he tempted him for 40 days. Jesus was tempted, showing us that he was human, just like you and I. And he was tempted in every way that you and I are. Not maybe the exact thing, because we can't say the exact situation, because life is different, right? But in principle, Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are. Just maybe in different forms. But I think he was tempted even more so because he was God. And he did not have a sinful nature. But he was exposed to every bit of it. So being that he lived a perfect life, set him up for to be the perfect sacrifice. Yeah, isn't that great? Aren't you glad you're not perfect? He'd be the perfect sacrifice. But we aren't. He was, and he is indeed the perfect sacrifice for sin. Remember the Old Testament sacrifices? They would take an animal. And what were the qualifications of an animal to be given as a sacrifice? Firstborn, perfect. No blemishes, right? It couldn't be a handicapped animal. Couldn't be injured. It had to be as perfect as could be from your flock. So you couldn't go through your flock and say, oh, here's a lame thing. We don't know what to do with this, and it's not going to sell for much. Well, let's just offer it to God. That's a nice offering, isn't it? Here, God, we'll give you the worst of my animals as a sacrifice for my sin. He said, no, it's got to be the best sacrifice, perfect and without blemish. Because the animal was taking the place of the firstborn male. Because it goes back to Exodus. It was a symbol of moral perfection. So the animal sacrificed was taking the place of the firstborn male, and it was symbolizing moral perfection. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Talking about the Passover, and Moses is giving them the instructions from the Lord. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So they took this lamb, symbolic of the firstborn, because when God went through Egypt, remember the last plague that they went through Egypt, what died in that last plague? The firstborn male and the firstborn animal. They would die. So God said, take a lamb in place of the firstborn that will die and slaughter it and put blood on the outside of the door across the top and down the bottom. And that will shield you because that becomes the altar, which they didn't have an altar in Egypt, right? They didn't have an altar to slaughter. Just put it on the doorposts. That is going to represent the altar in this case and stay in your house. It's not that the Holy Spirit or the spirit that went through that night that killed the firstborn didn't know who was in the house. It was on the outside for another reason of their protection. But I think I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. It says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Okay? So it was a shield from God's judgment. The blood of the lamb on the outside of the doorposts. It was on the outside of the doorposts, not the inside, because it was a divine declaration that man was morally unclean, that his sin separates him from God and leads to eternal death or separation from God. And there is only one sacrifice to deliver imperfect man from death, and that is the life of Jesus Christ that gives new life. So Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. But notice what he says. The blood is a sign for you, not for God. He already knows. It's for you, to remind you that you are morally unclean and imperfect, and that your sin as a sinner separates you from God, and the result is eternal separation or hell. And the only thing that can protect you from God's judgment is the lamb's blood on the outside of the door. Interesting, is it not? For what we participate and practice today in communion. So Exodus 12, 22, he tells them, take the branch of a hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame. But not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. Stay inside. Because outside Egypt represented sin and darkness. You go outside the covering of the blood of the lamb on the door, you will come under God's judgment. The only safe place to be from sin and darkness is inside under the covering of the blood. Isn't that the same today? The world is just like Egypt. The world, the sinful world, represented by Egypt. Where are we safe? Under the blood of Jesus Christ. You come out from under the blood and try to follow God or do anything on your own according to what he hasn't told us to do, we stand in danger of being separated from God and being under his judgment. The only safe place to be for all eternity and the present, to receive his forgiveness and his favor and his grace and his mercy, is under the blood of the Lamb, right? And who is the Lamb of God but Jesus Christ? He is our safety. So the Old Testament, the high priest, one day every year, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. This is where God's presence would shine and glow and meet the high priest. And there he would make a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. One sacrifice, the entire nation. Of course, there was sacrifice that went all the time, but this was the one sacrifice that was for the entire nation. So the priest made that sacrifice. He also, his responsibility was to pray on behalf of the people. He was interceding between them and God. Because the people couldn't go directly to God themselves, they needed an intercessor, and that was the high priest or the priest. So his responsibility was to bring the needs of the people before God. Before he offered the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, the high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself. Because he was a sinner just like everybody else. He needed to be cleansed by the blood before he was allowed and able to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for them. Did Jesus do that? No, he didn't have to do that. Why? Because he was perfect. He had no sin to atone for or to make a sacrifice for. There was nothing he needed to be cleansed from because he was perfect, he was innocent, he was sinless. So Jesus offered his blood directly to the Father as a sacrifice for you and I, nothing for himself. The priest was appointed by God. He wasn't chosen by man. God appointed him. Much like today when pastors have it's a calling. It's not just, what do I do with my life? I think I'll be a preacher. It's not like that at all. God is the one who is supposed to give them a calling. God gave the priest a calling. Did Jesus have a calling, or did people just say, oh yeah, you'd be good for, you know, the Messiah or whatever? He was called by God. He is our high priest, morally perfect, without sin, in order to come and to offer himself as a sacrifice for you and I. He didn't offer a lamb. The priest represented and came to God once a year on the nation, behalf of the nation. What does Jesus do? He is representing you. He is interceding for you and I every Sunday. And Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 24/7, God is before us, or before the Father, representing you, bringing your requests, your needs, your burdens, even those that we do not know. So Jesus stands in the gap. Much like the high priest and the priesthood, they stood between man and God. We don't need a priest to do that anymore. We have Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, superior to any other priest. And he intercedes with words and groans beyond what words can have for you and I. So, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, what does he tell us to do? Well, that's Brandon, and now we're getting a little bit, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Actually, it's verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to serve in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered and has been tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was tempted in every way as we are, sacrificed on our behalf, and therefore he understands what we go through, doesn't he? And so when we come to him, he doesn't sit there or stand there or whatever and say, gosh, I just don't understand what you're going through. Can't be that bad. You know, just suck it up. Get on with life. He doesn't. He says, I know what you're feeling. I know exactly what you're going through. I can empathize with you to the nth degree. And I know what you need. And I will help you. And I will be there to receive you. And so we need to come to him in that fashion, knowing that we will receive his grace. But you know what? It's interesting in verse 15. It says, and free those. Well, I should probably start with 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. And that, who holds the power of death? The devil, right, Satan. And verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Isn't that interesting? Their fear of death. What is the greatest fear of man? Dying. Because we don't know what's going to happen after that. And we have no control over it. We have no control over death. So what do we generally do? Ignore it. Right? We live life as if we're never going to die. Till you get old, and then you realize, it ain't that far away. I better start thinking about it. But when we're young, we don't give death a thought. Because we're going to live until we're old. If we ignore it, then one of the other things we do is we try to prolong life as long as we can. So when we get older, or if there's an illness or disease or whatever, we look for all the medication and therapy we can to keep on living. And then, of course, there are people who are trying to keep us as young as we can, for as long as we can, because we want to be youthful. We want to keep that spring in our step and in our brain. So we try to prolong our youthfulness. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because we're still going to die. We still have an appointment with death. One of the other things we do, too, is we make up religions. You know, that Christianity stuff, that's not good enough. Because then I have to change my life and I probably won't enjoy life after that. So we're going to make up a religion. And the religion that we're going to follow is going to promise us happiness in the next life, whatever that is. Happy. We're all going to be happy in the next life if you just do this, that, and the other thing. And get through your karma and get good karma. And you're reincarnated finally to the higher levels of whatever it is to be united with the supreme being or power. Whatever it is that you want to make up. And so we have all these different religions to pick from to ensure that one day we're going to be happy. And it's all going to disappoint. Because there's only one way to be happy in the next life. To face the next life without fear. That is through Jesus Christ, because he died and he came back to life and he says, I will give you eternal life and you will live with me forever in paradise. And there's only one way to get there, and that is the way that God has demonstrated and tells us. So to eliminate the fear of dying, or even the fear of thinking about dying, we need to be covered by what? The blood of the Lamb. Who takes away the sin of death, who takes away the power of death, who takes away the wrath of God and his judgment. And whether it's an accident, disease, just old age, heart attack, whatever, do we need to fear it? No, because God has conquered it. And as his child, he has conquered it for us. And we need not fear death at all. Death is simply a door. You go through these doors and you enter into the sanctuary. You go through the outside door, you go outside. You go through the door of death as a Christian, you enter into paradise. Simple as that. We go through the door to eternal life. Are you poised to go through that door when you leave this world? Do you know beyond a certain doubt that when you leave this world and you breathe your last, you will see Jesus Christ with his arms wide open to receive you into his kingdom? Don't say to yourself, oh, we could never be sure. Then Jesus died in vain. People say that. We can never know absolutely certain. Yes, we can, because of what Jesus Christ has done and what he tells us. Walk by faith, have Christ living in your life, receive him by faith, and you will one day walk through that door of death right on into eternity, where you will be happy for eternity, rather than going through the door that leads to darkness and suffering and destruction for eternity. Today we receive the blood of Christ as a reminder of what he has done for us to strengthen our faith and to give us forgiveness. so that we know we have him living with us and walking with us each and every day. May we prepare ourselves by faith in Christ to receive that body and blood. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. We can fool each other. We can fool ourselves, but we can never fool you, because you know what we're thinking. You know our intentions. You know our hopes and our fears. And you know, Lord, everyone here, whether they walk with you or not, whether they're playing religion or whether they are honestly in a relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, if anyone is not, help them, Lord Jesus, to simply pray and ask you to come into their life and ask for forgiveness. And that you will help them to believe and to live for you every day after that. So God, prepare our mind, our hearts, and our whole being to receive that most sacred sacrament that you have given us, your blood and your body, for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.